So let's recap real quick. We've been working our way through Psalm 23, right? We've been talking about choices or decisions that we have to make or that we can make in response to Psalm 23. 116 words, right? Depending on what translation you're reading it in. We said verse number one, the Lord is my shepherd. The choice you make is choose your. Okay, we're doing good. I just want you to pass the test at the end of the week, right? Okay? But the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Verse number two, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So your choice is to choose. Okay, we have some people failing already. You only got the first one. We're good. And then yesterday we talked about verse three. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. And we said the choice is to choose truth. All right, we got some 4.0 students here in the room. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. So when we get to verse 4, the whole tone of Psalm 23 changes because all of a sudden David starts talking about going through the valley of the shadow of death. It starts to get a little scary, especially if you're sheep, right? And really, if you are a sheep in the herd and you get to verse 4 or you get to the valley, you get to the dark moment in life, you've really just got one job at this point. Everyone say one job. Look at your neighbor, say you've got one job. And your one job at this point is to stay as close to your shepherd as you possibly can because you're going to go through the valleys. There's going to be predators. There's going to be danger. So it's like, let me stay as close to the shepherd as possible. My wife said to me a couple years ago, she looked at me and she said, I was getting ready to leave to go on a hunting trip with my dad. I grew up going deer hunting with my dad. I still go. We still go every year. Other side of the state, kind of like the northwestern, you know, part of Pennsylvania. And we were going to be away for a couple of days. And so she said to me, baby, you got one job. And I'm like, what's my one job? She's like, when you come home from your hunting trip, I want you to come home with a beautiful Christmas tree for the family. She's like, because I want a real tree this year and I want a big tree and it's going to be cheaper out there in the country than around here. How many of you are real Christmas tree people? Got to be real. The true believers have their hand up right now. How many of you are proud to be a faker? That's you. You just like, just own it. Yep. All the extroverts in the room. Okay. you faker. I mean, you just decorated that tree once and put it in the closet and just pull it out every year and plug it in, right? So my wife's like, I want a real tree. I know. And so I'm like, all right, I got it. I got one job. Everyone say one job. So we go hunting for a couple days and I stop on the way home as I'm getting ready, and we buy a tree and I tie it to the top of my SUV that I was driving and away we go. And it was about a 5-hour drive and we're driving across the top of Pennsylvania, Route 80, if you're familiar with roads in Pennsylvania. And when I say we, it's actually not me and my dad at this point. He was in a different vehicle. It's me and my dog, Samson, my big dog, my real dog, right? Because he's over 50 pounds, right? I some of you told me that you're offended by my comments about cats yesterday. I am not sorry. Let's just solve this once and for all that dogs are superior. What do you get if you spell dog backwards? God. It's easy. What do you get if you spell cat backwards? The Antichrist. Okay, I'm just like... Sorry, I just had to. I'm sorry. We're driving home. Back to the story. We're driving home. Me and my big dog. He's riding shotgun, and we get about halfway home, and I'm just tired. I need some caffeine. I need something, and I get off an exit, you know, because I see a sign for God's Chicken, Chick-fil-A, and I'm like, let's do this, you know. I'm thinking waffle fries, Chick-fil-A sauce, come on, you know. And so we go through the drive-thru, get some food. And again, I just have one job at this point. It's just to get the tree home because the my wife and the kids, and they were younger then, they're waiting, you know, like with anticipation for dad's arrival home because he's bringing the tree home and they were ready to decorate this thing. And I got one job and I just get distracted because of the waffle fries and, you know, I'm tired and everything like that. And right before I take the exit, or should have taken the exit to get back onto the route, I see a sign that just grabs my attention. How many of you get distracted easily? You're like me. You just like, you know, I don't know. It's like, I got one job. Like, if you're a teenager, like your parent, your mom said, you got one job, clean your room. And you're like, you know. So I just get distracted, and I see this sign, and it says, car wash. Oh, yes, I did. I got so excited. I was like, look at that. And I look at the dog and I was like, we should get the car washed. I'm like, what do you want? And, you know, you want to get the car washed? And he was like, yeah, let's get the car washed. Dogs talk. And so I'm like, let's do this. Completely forgetting that on top of the truck, yeah, there's a Christmas tree. And so I pull up and it's one of these self-serve ones. Like there's no attendant there to say, hey, you're an idiot, which I needed apparently at that point in my life. And so I swipe my card. I'm like wash, wax, extra wash. Every button on the screen. I'm like Buddy the Elf in the elevator right now. Just give them to me all. And we go through. I'm happy. The dogs, I'm thinking, this is great. I'm thinking, my wife is going to be proud of me. I'm going to come home with a clean vehicle. This is awesome. We get back on the highway. I'm telling you, probably an hour goes by. I'm just driving along, living my best life, proud of myself. And all of a sudden, I'm like, come on. You ever have that moment where like your stupidity reveals itself to you? And you're like, how did I do that? Like, are you kidding me? Is this for real? I start talking to myself. And I'm like, I just drove the Christmas tree through a, and I stop and I'm like, we, cause you're going to take some responsibility for this too, pal. Like we just drove the Christmas tree through a car wash. Like who does that? Like, I mean, I'm thinking to myself, like if there's even a tree up there, it's probably like a Charlie Brown Christmas tree at this point. I mean, there's nothing left of this thing. I've ruined Christmas. I can't believe this. Then I'm thinking to myself, I always wanted to be known in this world for doing something that no one else had ever done. This was not my idea of what that moment was going to feel like. I've done it there. And I'm panicked. We get home, I don't know, like an hour later, and we pull into the driveway, and I just jump out real quick because I've been married long enough at this point to know I need to assess the damage so that I can figure out what story I want to tell my wife. All of the married men are kind of like, yep, yeah, that's true. But they're not nodding right now because they don't want their wife to know that's actually how they think. And so I look, and I'm like, I'm shocked because it looks fine. It's wet. Very wet. But I'm like, it's a Christmas miracle. I mean, it looks awesome. And I grabbed this thing and I was rolling into the house like the mighty hunter has returned. And I looked at my dog before we went in the house and I'm like, listen, bro, nobody knows. We're going to keep it that way. Little Paul Pound, let's go. We're good. Like, and we go in and the kids are jumping up and down. Julie's like, set it right there on the stand. I got it all ready to go. And so we put it down and the thing's upright. And within minutes, there's like this drip, you know, just drip, 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 just like nice, you know. And so my wife, she says to me, she's like, wow. She's like, the tree is really wet. I'm like, yeah. She's like, did it like rain on the way home? Cause it didn't rain here. And I'm like, you know, now that you say that, we did hit some water on the way home. And I mean, that's a true statement, right? I mean, that's fair, right? And she's like, okay. And I'm like, I to tell you, sorry, we'll clean it up. And so a couple of days goes by and she's got this thing all decorated now. I mean, it just looks gorgeous. My wife is like so gifted with this stuff. She goes like total Chip and JoJo Gaines on everything. And it's just like amazing. And so I go walking through the living room and she is over there by the tree and she's kind of tucked in real close to the tree. And she's got one of the branches like in the palm of her hand and she is looking intently at this. She's got a little glasses on and everything like that. Okay. I don't know about you. Like, I felt like a junior high boy whose mom was getting ready to bust him. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, when you remember when you were a kid and like you knew your mom just figured out what you were doing. Like, my chest got all tight. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And so she says to me, she's like, hey, baby. She's like, I think there's something different about the tree this year. Did you, you know? And I'm like, well, what do you think it's different about the tree? This is a classic husband distraction technique. Women, I'm just going to cue you in on this. Like this is how us guys try to get you off our scent. Like when, you know, and she's like, I'm like, what do you think is different about the tree? And she's like, I don't know, but it's almost like, I kid you not. She said this, she said, it's almost like the pine needles are shiny. I'm in my head, I'm thinking to myself, that was definitely the clear coat wax button. Like I remember being very excited about that one for some reason. I'm just like, you know, and I'm like, I don't know, babe. It's the same tree. It's a Fraser fir. It's the same one as last. You know, I'm just trying to like, you know, whatever. And so like now, like, you know, I don't know, a week goes by or whatever. And it's almost Christmas. And we're like sitting there one night, like on the couch. And, you know, I got my arm around her and like the tree's all lit up and there's Christmas music playing in the background. And the dog's asleep at our feet. And it's just kind of nice little romantic, you know, week before Christmas moment. And she interrupts our moment and she says, baby, I am worried about this Christmas tree. I'm like, babe, like, it's beautiful. Don't worry about it. She's like, no, not that. She's like, the tree is drying out too fast. Have you been watering this tree? Did you give this tree enough water? At this point, the dog wakes up, looks at me, and just goes to the other room. He's like, I'm out. Like, you're on your own, pal. I got nothing for you anymore. And I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, like, baby, that tree got so much water. Like, I mean, it's like, it's good for life, really. Like, it's, plus it got like a coat of wax. It's going to be preserved. It'll probably last forever. We turned it into a fake tree now at this point, you know? And I'm like, I don't know, babe. And so this thing dies like right, like a day or two after Christmas. I mean, it's just, it's brown and it's like a fire hazard now. I mean, it's just terrible. At which point, like, she kind of figures out there's something going on here, because I think it is like, there's like 9 spiritual gifts in the Bible, but I think women have the 10th one, which is that they always know. Like, what, I don't know what it is about you women. They just always tend to know. They're all, and so she looks at me and she's like, what did you do to my tree? And at this point, I don't have any really good words to say. You know, like, I mean, there's really nothing I can say. I have to find a way to formulate a sentence that, to my knowledge, has never been said in the history of humanity. I drove the Christmas tree through a car wash. She's speechless, as she should be. But her look says it all, which is another God-given gift that you women have. And all I hear her saying through her eyes is, I married an idiot. I don't know what else to say. And I'm like, baby, you're a Christian. You can't quit the team. Like, we just in this. Like, here we are. You know, I'm like, one job. Everyone say, I got one job. One job. We can't even do it well. I don't know if you've ever been there in life. I've been there multiple times in life. You know, it's like one job. Well, this is the one job really of all of Psalm 23. Like, when you look at the text, I mean, it's really just one job, which is just simply like, stay close to your shepherd. Now, if you want a real literal understanding of what David is talking here, then what shepherds would tell you at this point in Psalm 23, they would tell you when you get to verse 4, you are approximately halfway through the yearly cycle of shepherding for the relationship between shepherds and a sheep. And so the first 3 verses really have more to do with shepherding when the sheep are in the safety of like the home ranch or the home farm where there's maybe some fence and there's some things like that. But when you get to verse 4, the shepherds now have begun to take the sheep away from the home because the sheep have eaten through all of the grassy fields that are there and they have to find new food sources and they have to find fresh water sources. And so the shepherds would have already earmarked or planned out where some of those new food sources would be. And typically, they were up higher elevation in the mountain ranges somewhere. And so literally what is happening is the shepherd is taking the sheep on a journey and they're going on a journey through the valley. And the shepherd ultimately is getting them to a place where there's fresh provision or fresh sustenance, which is ultimately what David is talking about when we get to verse 5, where he says he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Verse 5 is a literal reference to a field higher up in the mountains that shepherds would call the tablelands, right? But so all of this is kind of working together, but for the sheep, this is the scariest moment of the year for them, because now they are away from the safety of home, the comforts of home, the extra shepherds, you know, maybe some of the dogs that would protect them and things like that, and now they're vulnerable. Now they're in the valley. Now they're in the place where they have just one job. Everyone say one job. And their one job is to get as close and stay as close to their shepherd as possible. Here's the choice that they have to make in verse number 4. They have to choose faith. Everyone say faith. They have to choose faith. Everyone say faith. And faith in this moment for the sheep is placing their faith or their trust in their shepherd. Right? I'm trusting my shepherd now because my shepherd is leading me somewhere away from that which was comfortable in my life. My shepherd is leading me away from where I probably wanted to be. My shepherd is leading me through a situation a season, a circumstance that's full of challenge and difficulty. And so in this moment, my one job is I have to place my faith. I have to choose faith. Let me just camp here for just a moment on this word faith, because this is an often misunderstood word, especially in American church world. What is faith? All right. Well, let me tell you what it's not, because this will help provide some clarity for some of you. Faith is, it's not a good feeling. We talked a lot about feelings yesterday. So faith isn't a feeling. Having faith can produce feeling, but faith in and of itself, it's not a feeling. Faith is not optimistic thinking, right? It's not just having like an optimistic view of your situation or of the world. Faith can produce optimistic thinking, but it's not in and of itself. I think positively about things. Let me give you this definition. If you want to take notes, you can write this down. It's not going to go on the screen, so just listen closely. I'll say it a couple times. This comes from Dr. Tony Evans, and I love his definition of faith. He says this. He says, faith is acting like everything God said in his word is true, even if I don't feel it. Let me say it again. Faith is acting like everything God said in his word is true, even if I don't feel it, right? So faith is all about action then. And this is where the sheep are at in their relationship with the shepherd, because they have to act on faith. They're placing their faith in the shepherd. So therefore, the strength of their faith is found in the one in whom they have placed their faith. For the sheep, it's the shepherd. For you and I, it's Jesus. The strength of your faith is not your ability to think positively. The strength of your faith is not how you feel in any given situation, circumstance, or season that you find yourself. The strength of your faith is found in whom you have placed your faith, and then acting upon that and saying, I'm going to act on this even if I don't feel it. So how do we stay close to our shepherd in the valley? How do we make it through the valley? So this will probably come to life most for you if I just illustrate it with this tape measure here. And I'm going to need a little bit of help here for this. I'm going to need three volunteers. So I'm going to need a young guy, like a young teenager. You want to help me? Come on up here, buddy. Come on up here. Okay. Come on up here real quick. Yeah, you're going to help me out here. Awesome. All right, come stand right over here. What's your name?
Seth,
okay, we're going to call you Brian, and okay, all right, Seth, you're going to say, all right, and I asked my buddy Tom to come on up and help me as well, because us guys with the perfect head stick together, right, and so Tom's going to help me, but we're going to call him Brian as well, which is great, because it's just kind of a universal thing. You can just call people Brian, so this is great. All right, so, and then I need one more gentleman, one more older male gentleman that would just be like, yeah, I'll be, that knows how to use a tape measure. This is important, because I've discovered some people don't actually know how to use one of these things. So, no, I need someone a little older. You're like, please no, please no, please no, please. You do have a great haircut, though, so you do fit the profile of what we're looking for. Okay, can I get a volunteer? Come on. Not necessarily as old as I was hoping for, but it's okay. You have a cool hat. You're ready for hunting season, which is awesome. It's great. All right, what's your name, buddy?
Scott.
Scott, all right, Scott, you come over here. Scott, you come over here. Scott, you're going to take this part of the tape measure. Do you know how to use one of these things?
No.
I knew that was going to happen. Not at all. Okay, yep, well, it's upside down. You got to flip it the other way so you can read it. Okay, cool. And so these are numbers. Are you familiar with these? Not okay, so that's a 1. Okay. I need you to pull this out to 90 feet. So look for the red. So that's 3 feet. So you're going to look for a 9 and a 0 right beside each other. Yeah, you're going to go a long way because you're only at 4 feet, so you got a long ways to go. You're going to, okay, Seth, you're going to go take this end, and you're going to go that way down, just walk all the way down to the edge of the show. Yeah, you got to keep on going, bro. You're at like 10 feet. You're 10 feet, 90.
Oh, 90.
90, yes, 90 feet. Yeah, keep on going. It's okay. 5 out of 4 people are bad at math. It's totally fine. And so... Right, you just keep on. You might. Yep. Okay. Okay. You go. Do you get? Yep. You find it. 90 feet. This is going to be great. Now, don't get confused. It could be a 6 and a 0 that are upside down. So, we've done this before many times. This is great. Tom. Nope. You can't help him. Sorry. No. You got to stay here. You got to stay. I know you're just a good-hearted guy. You just want to go help him. It's like right there. We're good. I think we're good. We'll just call it. Let's call it 90. Let's just call it 90. Okay, because I'm right here. This says 52 right here. Okay, so Tom,
yes.
Time for your job. I need you to find your age on the tape measure and stand at your age. So how old are you? 57. All right, cool. 57. Just hold that up. Just right there. There, 57. All right. You're good looking, 57. That's great. Okay, 57. Okay, great. So here we are. We got 90 feet, roughly speaking. Maybe 91, maybe 92. Well, we're 90. Okay, we're good. We got it. Let's go. Okay, this guy's brilliant back here. He's going to be a carpenter one day. I just sense it. I'm going to speak prophetically over your life right now, young man. It's going to be great. Okay. So sociologists that study American population in particular say this. They say that because of medical technology in our country, that we are getting close to the average age that a person lives in America is almost 90 years old now. And that's even more statistically true for you the younger you currently are right now, right? So if you're in this room right now and you're under the age of 35, not you, bro, not me, but it's okay, then statistically speaking, you have a good chance to make it to be 90 years old. So this tape measure then, stretched out to 90 feet, represents, Tom, your life. Welcome to your life. Here you are. You've made it 57. Here you are. This is where you came from because this tape measure then, every foot on this tape measure would represent one year. Very smart. You're passing the test. Every inch would represent one. Not as smart, but you're doing okay. You're doing good. Okay. All right. So you're 57. So welcome to your life, bro. This is where you came from. That's your baby picture back there. Bro, I don't know what happened to you, man. Like, he's a good-looking kid. Like, I don't know. Life has been kind of hard, huh? It's just, you know, it's okay. And then that's what you have to look forward to. I love you, Scott. You're awesome, buddy. You're so great. Tom, if that was the reward at the end of my journey, I'd walk backwards. I just. You're awesome, Scott. You're doing a great job, buddy. You're doing so good. Thanks for volunteering today. Yep, no, stay right there. Don't come this way. Nope. We want Tom to live a full life. Don't come any closer. This is... Okay, so what I want to do is I want to use this tape measure and Tom, your life in a sense to illustrate how we make it through verse 4 and the decisions that we can make when it comes to choosing faith, right? I have four simple little phrases I'm going to give you. They're not going to go on the screen, but you can write them all down. There's four simple things that you can think about every time you read verse 4, whenever you pray it over your life. You can just think about these four simple little phrases I'm going to give you that will help you place your faith in the right place or on the right person. So number one is look back. Everyone say look back. Look back. Okay, so here's what I want you to do, Tom, and I'm not going to ask you to talk. I'm not going to ask you to share stories or anything like that, but if you were to look back over your life, 57 years of life so far, right, have you ever had any what you or maybe you and your wife would call valley-type experiences, like difficult moments in life? Yeah, I've never met anybody like that says like, nope, nothing. Everything's been perfect to this point. Like, I'm actually in the valley right now because you brought me up here. No, so here's what I want you to do. Just without telling us what it was, pick one of them and move to, roughly speaking, whatever the age you were. You know, it could be whatever one you want to, whatever one you're thinking of. I'm not going to ask you to share it with everybody, but we're just going to see where you go on the tape. We did not rehearse this before, so we're moving back where we were, 45, right around 45, 46, 49. Okay, so about 8 years ago was a valley-like experience. Now, I could probably call every single one of you in the room up here, and you could stand first at your age, and then you probably could move back there to somewhere where it's like, this was hard. Anybody with me? Like, this was difficult. Like, this was a valley experience for me. This was one of, if not one of many, of my Psalm 23 verse 4 experiences in life that were like, this was tough. This challenged me. This tested me. And I had to stay close to my shepherd. Or for some of you, you might even say, well, my story is that I actually found my shepherd, you know, during this difficult, you know, moment in my life, right? How long did it last? Just show me on the tape measure if you could hold it up for everybody. Was it a couple months? Was it a couple years? So we'll say it started at 48.
Probably 6 months.
6 months. So hold up about 6 inches there for everybody to see. Yeah, just kind of hold it up. So I think this is really helpful now because Tom's showing us, man, about 8 years ago, I went through one of the most difficult moments in my life. and it lasted about 6 months. And when you're in this moment, it doesn't feel like 6 months, does it? It feels like 6 years, or it feels like a lifetime, or feels like 57 years at this point. But when you see it in context of all of the life you've already lived and all of the life that you still have to be hopeful for, well, now all of a sudden the valley can look very differently for you and I. And now all of a sudden we can realize the valley, and the text says this, that it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say that we go to the valley. It doesn't say that we're called to stay in the valley. It doesn't say that we're called to camp or live in the valley. It says that we walk through the valley. I think one of God's favorite words in all the Bible is the word through. Because everywhere in the scripture that I see the word through, it's I walk through the valley. I walk through the fire and I'm not burned. I walk through the wilderness and I make it to the other side. I go through the waters, the flood waters, and I survive on the other side. God is always in the business of taking you and I through. So when you look back, here's what I want you to see. Tom, can you look? Now, this was difficult, and you probably could stand at other ages as well. I'm just going to guess. But could you also look back and remember moments where God was faithful to you and brought you through whatever the situation was that you were in? Yeah. See, that's step number one when you look back. When you find yourself in a Psalm 23, 4 moment in life, in a valley, and you look back, the thing I want you to see as quickly as possible is, my God was faithful in my past, therefore I can trust him and place my faith in him to be faithful in my present circumstance and situation and in my future. Everybody say, look back. Every time you look back in life, you get to choose what you want to see. And you can look back and you can choose to remember, recount, and recall all of the difficult, painful moments of life, or you can choose to see those painful moments through the lens of a God or a shepherd who was with you in those moments, right? Here's the phrase that I love that we talk about in the book, but it's really comes out of the heart of Psalm 23:4. If Jesus led you to it, Jesus can be trusted to lead you through it. If Jesus led you to it, Jesus can be trusted to lead you through it. So first thing you got to do is look back. Everyone say, look back. Okay, then we have to do number two. Number two is look in. Everyone say, look in. Okay, so the text says this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. Let's talk about these two things real quick, the rod and the staff, right? So the rod was this small little maybe like, you know, 2 or 3 feet club that a shepherd had. It wasn't the big, huge staff that you're thinking of. Most of you think of that staff, the long, slender stick with the little crook at the top. That's the staff. The rod was something different. The rod was this shorter club. It's a little thicker, and shepherds used it to defend against predators that were coming in. You know, sometimes they would, you know, have to do hand-to-hand combat against a predator, or a bear, or a wolf, or a lion, something like that, right? Sometimes they would throw it at a predator from a distance in order to scare the predator away and to keep them from even coming. That was the rod. And so for the shepherd, the rod always represented the authority that they had as a protector of their flock of sheep. Okay, that's the literal interpretation. Let me give you the spiritual application now. The spiritual application is this. The rod is the word of God in your life. The rod is you knowing I have a protector that's found in God's word. I have authority that is given to me, that's granted to me as a son or daughter of God. I have an authority that comes from the word of God. That's my rod. That's my protector. And so when I find myself in the valley, what do? I look back and I say, God, you've been faithful in the past. You'll be faithful again in the future. Jesus led me to it. Jesus will lead me through it. And then I look in and I use the word of God that has been hidden in my heart, right, as a weapon or as my protector. I was joking with you the other day about my wife and how, you know, she takes her post-it notes and she, you know, posts them all over the bathroom and everything like that. But we now, after 27 years of marriage, we kind of have a phrase for this. We call that getting a word from the word. I got a word from the word, right? And when I get a word from the word, what do I do with it? It's my rod. It's my protector. I got a word from the word. So sometimes I pray that word over myself. Sometimes I preach that word to myself because my faith feels weak. Sometimes I prophesy that word about my situation and I say, God, your word is true. Your word says greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I don't feel that right now, but I'm going to declare that over myself. Your word says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I might not feel that, but in faith, I'm going to act upon that. Your word says that all I need to do is stand still, that God, you are fighting on my behalf. Exodus 14:14, right? I don't feel that all the times. Sometimes I feel the exact opposite. But when I look in and I look into God's word and I take that word and I put it in my heart, I say, I got a word from the word. That's my rod. Everyone say, look back. Everyone say, look in. All right, here's the next one. Everyone say, look up. Okay, you can't say it without looking up. I saw some of you do it. It's kind of one of those things. You look up. But this is about the staff now, because the shepherd has a rod and the staff. The text says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So that means that when I'm in the valley, there's great comfort in knowing I'm protected by the word, the rod. And then it also means I'm comforted by the staff. Now, the staff for the shepherd, we talked about it a moment ago. It was that long, kind of slender stick, and they oftentimes had that little crook or that little hook right at the top, right? And so the function of the staff for the shepherd was often he would take the staff, and from behind the sheep, if he was the shepherd walking behind the sheep and the sheep started to go astray, he would take one side of the staff and he'd just reach up and tap that sheep maybe on the shoulder to kind of say, no, come back here, and no, come back over here. Right? Or sometimes if a sheep had gone astray, like we talked about yesterday, and they found themselves where they had kind of stumbled and fallen and they were trapped in some rocks, or they were kind of over the edge of a small hill or even a cliff, a shepherd could take the hook side of it and he could reach down and he could pull that sheep up that had gone astray. This was the function of the staff for the shepherd. That's the literal interpretation. Spiritually, the application is this. You and I have the presence of God living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit. If you are a follower of Christ and you have dedicated your life to following him, then you have the presence of God living inside of you. This is what the New Testament teaches us, right? This is what the New Testament says. Jesus said to his disciples, it's good for you that I go, because I'm Jesus, fully God, but fully man, was confined to the earthly body that he was living in. He said to his disciples, it's good for you that I go, because when I go, the Holy Spirit will come. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll be able to be and reside in all people, in all places, at all times. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you're in the valley and you look back, you say, God's with me. He's been faithful in my past. He'll be faithful in my future. If Jesus led me to it, he'll lead me through it. I look in. I have his word. His word is my protector, right? But I also look up and I know I have the presence of God living inside of me to direct me, right? To speak to me if I start going astray in the valley and say, no, we're not going over there. We're coming back over here. No, we're not hanging out with that group of people. No, we're not making that decision. Just come right back here. So I look back. Everyone say, look back. He's been faithful in my past. He'll be faithful in my future. I look in. Everyone say, look in. I have his word. I have his word. Right? I got his word. It's living inside of me. This is why it's so important that you become a person of the word, especially if you are serious about your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus. If you would describe yourself as one who is a fully devoted follower of Christ, then you being a person of the word is paramount to you making it not only through the valleys of your life, but also for you to live life as a fully devoted follower of Christ. I look in, I have his word. I look up. Everyone say, look up. I look up because I know I have the presence of God living inside of me, leading me, and guiding me, right? I said this on the first day. If you get the first decision right, you choose your shepherd. Once you've chosen your shepherd promises to do what for you? Well, read through the rest of Psalms, which is what we've been doing, Psalm 23. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to protect you. He's going to redeem you. He's going to restore you. He's going to chase you down, verse number 3, when you go astray, right? Your shepherd promises to be all of these things for you, right? So I look up and I say, God, I thank you that you are directing me even in the darkest mode of my life. And then there's one more, and it's I look ahead. Look ahead. Everyone say, look ahead. Okay, let's practice it all together. Oh, I got to get you ready for the test at the end of the week, right? You're not going to be able to check out of family camp if you don't pass the test. They just told me that this morning, so you got to get flying colors on this thing. Everyone say, look back. He's been faithful in my past. He'll be faithful in my future. If Jesus led me to it, Jesus will lead me through it. Everyone say, look in. I have his word. I have the authority of his word. Everyone say, look up. I have his spirit, his presence guiding me. And then everyone say, look ahead. I have a hope for my future. So, Tom, back to you here for a second. Show me those 6 months real quick, right? We got you know, 6 months there, or almost a year, you know. So when you were in, I'm not going to ask you to tell us about the story, but I want to ask you a couple of just kind of general questions, right? When you were in this moment, did you have moments where you felt hopeless, where you felt like, I'm not sure we're going to make it through this?
Definitely.
So most people answer yes to that when I ask them that question, because I think that's pretty universal feeling and emotion that we all have when we go through difficult moments, right? Did you ever entertain the thought that you were all by yourself, that there was really no one there to support you and be with you in this moment?
Pretty much.
Okay, that's pretty common too, right? Let me ask you one more question. Did you ever feel like everyone in life, or almost everyone in life, was against you?
Somewhat,
yeah. Those are typically the three lies that the devil tells us whenever we find ourselves in a valley season. You're never going to make it through this. You're all alone, and everyone's against you. He's got the same playbook, friends. He's been running it for thousands of years now, right? You're all alone in the valley. You're never going to make it through the valley, and everyone's really against you in the valley. Because the devil's playbook is real simple. When you're in a dark moment in life, he wants to isolate you so he can dominate you. He wants to push you away from everyone. He wants to keep you in this place. And here's what I've seen. My wife and I have been involved in pastoral ministry for over 25 years now. And here's what I've seen in so many people's lives, right? We get into these valley moments. And although life, chronologically speaking, does not allow for us to get stuck there, because we kind of have to keep on moving forward, right? Like, we don't have a choice. Like, you're going to, like, the days come, the days go, the weeks, the months, the years, and there's another birthday and another one, another one. So chronologically, we're always moving on this timeline called life, right? But when we're in the valley, what often happens if people buy into the lie, I'm all alone, I'm never going to make it out of this, everyone's against me. If you buy into those lies, you allow yourself to emotionally get stuck right there. And you're still walking through the rest of life, but emotionally and spiritually, you're stuck back in that valley season. And what you failed to do is you failed to look ahead and realize, I still have a hope. I still have purpose in my life. If I'm still breathing, then God's not done with me yet. I'm here on purpose for a purpose, and I still have so much life ahead of me. And sometimes we have to get our eyes open, and we have to, again, remind ourselves, I'm going to look back. God's been faithful back then. He'll be faithful again. I have his word inside of me. I have his presence over me, leading me and guiding me. And I also have a hope and a future that I can look forward to. You know the same sociologist that said that you have a good chance, if you live in America because of medical technology, to make it to the age of 90. Those same sociologists also said this. In your lifetime, regardless of your gender, regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your socioeconomic status, regardless of your personality, regardless of your skills and talents and abilities in life, regardless of the family that you are in or were raised in, regardless of where you live in this world, those same sociologists said this, at minimum, over the course of your lifetime, my lifetime, at minimum, you will have the opportunity to influence 10,000 people. Think about that. 10,000 people that you will have the opportunity, not just people you're going to come in contact with in your lifetime, but 10,000 people that you will have the opportunity to influence. So I got to look ahead, and I got to say, God, I might be in the valley right now, but your word says you've been faithful in the past, you'll be faithful again in my future, and your word says that you're with me, and your presence is with me, and I'm still alive, so you must still have purpose in my life. I'm still alive, so there must still be hope. I'm still alive, so I'm still walking through the rest of Psalm 23. I'm still alive. You're going to bring me through this. All right? You guys have been awesome. I'm going to let you go back to your seats real quick, and I want to share one more story before we close it up. Scott, you can just drop it real quick. We'll clean it up later. Thank you. Give them a round of applause real quick. Seth, you had the hardest job You did the best. You get a free hat at the table afterwards, all right? Yes, let's go. When I was 18, my dad invited me to go on this missions trip with him. I told you a couple days ago, my dad was a pastor, so PK life. And so he invited me to go on this missions trip. And this was, some of you will remember this moment in history because it was so significant. But this was January of 1992. And if I got my year right, then that month, January, was the month right after, because it was December of 1991 when communism fell in the USSR, right? And some of you are nodding your head, so I'm thinking, okay, you're older than me, so you probably know that is true. Okay, I think I got it right. Okay, so we were invited to, as a group of pastors and then young leaders and interns, I was an intern, to go into Moscow and into St. Petersburg, and we were some of the first, you know, Christian Americans or American pastors to be able to come in. And so we were heading into the country, and as we're packing, my dad comes to me and he hands me this large, I mean, really large Bible, huge, right? And he says, "Hey, pack this in your bag somewhere." And I'm like, "What is it?" And he's like, "It's a Russian study Bible." He's like, "And you're gonna give it to one of the pastors there." And I'm like, "So just, you know, just pack it anywhere." He's like, No. He's like, "You need to hide it in your luggage. We're smuggling this into the country." I'm like, "Am I just doing this, Dad, or are you doing this as well?" Like, so he's like, No. He's like, "I got it all figured out." He's like, "We're gonna pack in these large, you know, army duffel bags that are only open from one end, and you put the Bible all the way in the bottom because the chances are good they're not going to empty out the whole bag." He's like, "So put it all the way in the bottom, and then on the very top," he's like, "I heard that we can bribe our way into the country." I'm 18. Like, you kind of believe everything your dad says at this point. I don't know. There's no internet back then, so I couldn't fact check them. And I'm like, "Well, how are we going to bribe ourselves into the country?" He was just like, "I heard that the Russian soldiers really love Hickory Farm smoked sausages." He's like, "So we're going to put those on the top of the bag, and then we're just going to give them." And I'm just like, "Dad, have you seen Rocky IV? That's not how it works. Like, come on." And we got in. I mean, just I was scared to death. We got in the country. It was great. And so, about halfway through the trip, my dad's we're in St. Petersburg, and we're in a hotel there. And my dad says, "Hey, we're getting ready to go downstairs. We're going to have a meeting with a bunch of pastors, Russian pastors, and they are all from the underground church." I'm like, "This is all news to me." I'm like, "What does that mean, underground church?" He says, "Well, they're not allowed to publicly worship, because communism was, you know, it's been 70 years of the Bible has been banned, and you know, no public worship, you know, other than, like, you know, communism." And he's like, "So when you go down there, take the Bible with you, and just, you're going to give it to somebody, whoever you want to give it to, just give it to somebody." And so throughout the course of the night, we're meeting them, we're sharing a meal together, there's conversation happening through interpreters and whatnot. And so finally, we started to give our Bibles away, and I just randomly picked a pastor that I just thought, "I'm just going to give this Bible to them." And I walked up to the pastor, I gave him the Bible, and I was not prepared for his response. But the moment he grabbed the Bible, he hugged it in his chest, he fell to his knees, and he just started weeping. And I was shocked. I mean, I'm young. I'm only 18. I don't, you know, and I'm shocked. And he starts speaking through his tears and through his sobbing. He's speaking in Russian, and the interpreter is helping me understand what he's saying. And he's saying this. He's saying, "I never dreamed of the day when I would be able to hold an entire Bible." And he said, "And now you've given me this Bible." He said, "This is beyond my wildest imaginations that I would ever own my own Bible." And then he reaches into his suit jacket and he pulls out a couple pages of a Bible. And he says, "This is all I've ever had, is a couple pages." And he said, "And I read these, and I read them, and I read them, and I memorize them. And then once I've memorized everything on these pages, I'll trade the pages with another pastor, so that he can read my pages and I can read his pages." And he's like, "This is how we've all been sharing pretty much one Bible for decades now, and we just secretly pass the pages around." He says, "And now you've given me an entire copy of the Word of God." It marked me so deeply as a young person. And it marked me in a way that helped me as a young person develop a hunger and a desire to be in God's word. And I just share that story with you as we close here, and we'll do a closing song here like we've been doing. But I just share that with you just so that maybe the Holy Spirit will use that in your heart to spark a new hunger or a new thirst for God's word. You know, we have in America, we don't really ever have excuses for not being able to have God's word, right? We've got, most of us, multiple hard copy translations in our homes. And then if you've got a phone, you've probably got, you know, an app and you got access to dozens and dozens and dozens of translations. And then, you know, you can read it that way and they can read the Bible too. I mean, we really honestly don't ever have an excuse as Americans to say, I don't really read my Bible much because we've got it everywhere. And there are still people in the world today, like that Russian pastor, that would do almost anything to have an entire copy of God's word for themselves, right? You and I have a feast of God's word. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why many of us languish in the valley, and one of the reasons why we find it so difficult to choose faith, acting like what God said in his word is true, even when I don't feel it, one of the reasons why our faith is oftentimes so weak and we don't act on it is because we don't often know what God's word says because we haven't been reading it. Or because we've been content to allow the preacher on a Sunday morning to deliver it to us. And so we've settled for spiritual snacks once a week rather than helping ourselves to the feast and the treasure that's found in God's word. So would you do me a favor? Would you stand to your feet real quick? And I want to pray over you. And then we'll do one more song and then we'll be on our way for the day. Lord, I pray, bow your heads with me, close your eyes if you would. Lord, I just pray that you would just develop in each and every one of us a fresh hunger and a fresh thirst for your word. I pray that even during the rest of this week of camp, the last couple days we have, when life is maybe a little slower than what it normally is, that we would take advantage of that time to just be in your word, to read, to study. For the person, Lord, who's here that is never really developed the habit or the discipline of being in your word, maybe they just start with Psalm 23 and they just start with these words over and over and over again like we've been learning and studying together. For others, Lord, that have been serving you for many years, Lord, I pray, God, that you just give them a fresh hunger and a fresh thirst for your word and the way that the rod, the word of God, operates in our life, especially in our valley moments, in our valley season. So God, would you do that? I pray, Lord, would you just release upon us, Lord, a fresh desire to be people of your word. In your name I pray. Amen.